Just a moment, if I could, to brag on our youth and our youth minister. When I first came here, we didn't have much of a youth program. We had a couple that was interested in youth because they had a teenager, and they wanted to see something for a youth. When I first talked to Bonnie about the possibility of her working as our youth minister and being hired as a youth minister, she says, "But I don't have any experience. I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, we'll work on that one day at a time. God will do it, and He will help us, and we will learn." And so she has done that, taking it one step at a time, one day at a time. And there are times now that she is pulling her hair out. So if you notice she's gone bald, it's because God is working. The youth that we have, sometimes we don't see them. They go to other churches, but they're here on Wednesday nights. But they are doing Hope for Hunger. This is a major feat that they're taking on. They are getting other churches, youth groups involved in this. It's going to be out at Withers Park, and it is going to be phenomenal. On the radio station, they had one of the girls to do the announcement about it, 93.5. But at the end, she says one important thing that this youth group has learned. If nothing else, they've taken one Bible study that they've done in the last couple of years, and they have learned something from it. She says, "Jesus fed 5,000. Now it's our turn." And I thought, wow, what we're going to see when this event takes place, teenagers from all over out there living and doing what Jesus has taught, raising money to feed those that are not able to feed themselves. I hope they do feed 5,000. That's my prayer. Jesus did it. Now it's their turn, and hopefully it will be our turn. So pray for them. If you can't be there for the events or any of those events, at least pray for them. This is major, and it will set the status for Withville, Virginia, and all the youth groups that comes. And hopefully, as they're already thinking about next year, every church that has youth will be a part of it next year, and all the adults will be there too. That's what I'm looking forward to. So keep them in your prayers. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 33. We want to look this morning, living in His presence. As we look at Moses' example here, we see and he will teach us how we can see and live in the presence. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." May God have a blessing upon this reading. Living in His presence. The story was told when electricity became available in remote rural areas. One woman went to great trouble and expense to have electricity installed in her home. A few months after the wiring was installed and the power was turned on, the power company noticed that the home didn't use very much power. Fearing that there was a problem, they sent a meter reader to check on the meter. The meter reader saw that the power was indeed working properly and then asked a woman, "Do you use your electricity?" The woman replied, "Of course we do. We turn it on every night to see, to light our lamps, and then we turn it off." We laugh about that, we think about that, and we say that kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Who would ever think about turning electricity on to turn lanterns on and then turn them back off and use that? But yet, we do exactly the same thing, don't we? We have the power of God, the power of electricity, and how many times do we turn it on to get a little bit and then turn it off and do our own thing? And as we think about that, we go out to church and we worship and we have a relationship with God throughout the week. But how much of that relationship is it? How much is it that we use of God? He has provided us with all the power of electricity that we can use, and how much of it do we really use? How many of us are saving it? We have the power of God at our disposal at a time, but we try to attempt to do it with our own strength from day to day. We're a lot like that woman. We need to experience the presence of God, to experience His power, don't we? We see here that Moses is being led by God to lead His people out of Egypt, and he is asking, "Who is sending me? Who is calling upon me?" And Moses is continually asking God questions, and finally he had the boldness to say, "I want to see your glory. I want to see you, God." How many of us can ask that question today? How many of us have really said, "I want to see the glory of God," and meant it? Not just an inkling of it, but the overall power of it. God took His hand and blocked the view of Moses so he could pass by, and he saw the glory of God. And I think about the shepherds the night that Jesus was born and the heavenly host that was there, the glory that those shepherds got to see of God. When's the last time we saw the glory of God? I remember as a young person going on retreats and how special those retreats were and how we felt and saw the presence of God. And we got really excited and we got really uplifted and we were on that mountaintop experience. And we couldn't wait to get back to do what? To share with people what we had seen. But by Monday, what had happened? That presence had disappeared. We began to shut it off and use our own day-to-day living. And so just like electricity, when we remove the presence of God from our lives, we also remove the power. We were told, "If you believe in me, then you can say, mountain, move, and it will move." How many of us believe in it? How many believe that God can truly do anything and everything? My God can do all things. Can He? Do we live that way, or do we just read those words in the Scriptures? Can God really move mountains in my life? Can He get rid of sin in my life? Can He really do that? Well, it's done. That's the way we look at it, isn't it? God, forgive me of my sins, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. And then the next thing you know, you're praying that same prayer again. Father, forgive me of that sin. And then we begin to think, well, God was supposed to get rid of it. Why am I reliving it again? God has given us the power. It's our fault if we don't use the power that He gave us. In the next few minutes, I want us to see three things that will help us. One, living in the presence of God. In verses 12 through 14, we see these things. God created all humanity and had a deep personal relation. I think about Adam and Eve. Think about this for just a second. And I want it to really sink in, if it can, in our minds. God created Adam and Eve, didn't He? For what purpose? He wanted that personal relationship with them. And the Scripture said that God walked with Adam and Eve. Not in front, not in back, but He was right there with them, standing with them, sitting with them. He was there in their presence, and they actually saw God because they were with God. Moses saw the back of God, but could not be in the very presence as Adam and Eve were. God has given us that presence, hadn't he? Now think about that for a second. God walked with Adam and Eve, side by side, walked with them, was there with them. And if that doesn't send chills up and down our backs, I don't know what would. He wanted to enjoy a relationship. That was the whole purpose of doing it, creating a relationship. He wanted a relationship with us. Think for just a moment with your spouse. When you first met your spouse and things began to get really sweet and ooey and gushy and all of those good things, we wanted a relationship with that person, didn't we? And we have said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Haven't we told God the same thing? When he came in and Jesus came into our hearts, didn't we say we want a relationship with him? But how many times is that a one-sided relationship where God is blessing us and we're not taking it? We're not using the power that God has given us. He wants us to be able to be in his presence. Moses speaks with God here and simply reminds God of his promises. Not because God needed reminding, but Moses was sharing with him. There was no longer a sense of divine within the nation of Israel, and he was trying to get that and be sure, God, this is what you want me to do. You love these Israelites so much that you want me to lead them out of the promised land. God loves us so much that he wants to lead us out of sin, doesn't he? He has provided everything for us to get away from sin. He has given us his son. He has had that relationship with us. He provides us with the power, the electricity that we can use to do what? Overcome our sins. How often do we feel the same way about church, but we're too afraid to say it? In the last deacon's meeting, we began to take some looks at some things. We're going to be talking about some things spiritually, and we're going to be taking a look at our own lives, and we're probably not going to like some things we see. And we're going to have to learn to be totally and brutally honest with God. Not with each other as much, but with God. And as Christians, we have to do that. What is the problem? We're not seeking God, are we? We settle for the status quo. Well, that's just what was handed to me. I'll just take it. Folks, God didn't give out portions. Some got bigger portions and some got smaller portions. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the richest person, the poorest person, the meanest person, the sweetest person. He died for everybody. And he gave us all those portions. Moses said in verse 3, he wanted three things. He says, teach me your way. Moses wanted to know God's way so that he could do what? Keep following him. How many of us have gone down the road and all of a sudden we found out there's a detour? Riding on the parkway, you see that quite often. Sometimes you follow those detour signs and they forget to put one up, or somebody knocks it down and you miss that one turn and you find yourself what? Lost. But here he says, teach me your ways so that I can keep following you. Let me keep teaching. Let me keep learning and growing. It is only when we know the ways of God that we can truly follow him. Secondly, he says, let me know you. A direct connection. Let me know you. Let me know your ways, God. Let me know you yourself. We cannot say that we know God if we don't read his word. If we're not living his word, we don't really know God, do we? If you know God's word, if you know God, then you will do his will. You will do what is pleasing with him. And then he says, let me live in your favor. Once we know God's ways and know God personally, then the favor of God can rest on our lives. Let me live in your favor. Let me do what is pleasing to you, Father. How many of us wake up every morning and say, God, I want everything I do today pleasing to you. I want to please you today, God. How can I please you today? How many of us really get up and say that? Now, I'm doing better. I get up and say, God, that's a beautiful sunrise you're giving me today. Thank you for it. So I'm learning to thank him for the blessings he's given me. But how many of us really and truly, me included, look at that last thing and says, I want to know you, God. I want to know you better. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to please you today. We know we're supposed to, but how many of us really do it? That, I think, is part of the problem of our world today. We forgot how to please God. We're more interested in fulfilling our schedules and our calendars and pulling our smartphones on and seeing what we've got to do from day to day that we forget about God. Secondly, living in the pleasure of grace. Moses again speaks with God here and asks God to prove his faithfulness. How many times have we asked him? God's presence is connected to the reality of his pleasure. God makes a distinction between his people and this world. My people of this world are different. We should know the difference, shouldn't we? We don't need bumper stickers on our cars. We don't need little things there. We don't need tattoos on our arms that quotes John 3:16 or some others on our bodies. You know, I saw one the other day. The whole back of it was been pierced and tattooed with the picture of Jesus at the cross. Well, that's great and everything, but we don't need that because who sees it when they got a shirt on in the wintertime? What we need to see is what? Our lives projecting it. Not tattoos, not pins, not bumper stickers, but our lives should see it. If a church is void of the presence of God, it's because they're not pleasing God. We looked at the verse in Proverbs, the people without a vision perish. And the question was asked in the deacons' meeting, what is our vision? What is our vision? What is the church's vision? And if we cannot have a vision or share a vision with someone, then it tells us, the scripture says, comma, we perish. So today, we are not maintaining a Christian life. We are either living for God or we are dying for God. There's no in between. And so if we're living, in the pleasure of God. And we see if God is not present in our lives, we are not pleasing him. How do we please him? We please God by loving him. Our first priority is to love God with all of our fiber, all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Can we really say that we love God that much? Secondly, we please God by believing in him. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. There's no way that we can please God if we don't have that faith. We please God by obeying him. Jesus told his disciples that they would become friends with God through obedience. We need to obey God, listen to what God is calling. Our relationship with God swings on the hinge of obedience. When we listen, what happens? When Moses led the Israelites, what happened? Things happened. When they got to a place that was difficulty, Moses had faith in God to stretch out his wand, his staff, and parted the waves, and he walked through with the Israelites, and the soldiers came through, and all of a sudden, what? Middle way, it came in and killed them. Who did that? God did it. We can see that God can part the waves of our lives. And when we part, the sin can be washed up. We please him by obeying him. We please God by praising him, by singing hymns. How many got excited about our hymns this morning? How many really enjoyed singing those and were looking up to God and saying, thank you, God, with the praise of the hymn? We please God by serving him. God wants us to serve. I can't help but think of that night that Jesus must have got down on his knees and he took a bowl and he put some water in it and he took a towel and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. My God got down on his knees and served others. My God gave His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my wicked sins. If that's not serving, then how do we serve? Thirdly, we see that living in the preeminence of God in the verses 18 to 23. Preeminence reveals the fact that God has an all-surpassing and never-ending glory. The glory of God is beyond anything that we will ever be able to comprehend. Now, I love God's beauty. I love spring. It don't necessarily love me. And allergy pills don't always do the trick. And when I get up on Saturday and I wash that car all day long and wax it and everything else, and Sunday morning I get up to take a nice, beautiful car all cleaned up to church, and you look and it's covered in that yellow stuff, that's not necessarily so pretty. But I love getting up and riding in the mountains. I enjoy loving riding to the beach and to see all of the beauty that God has created and put for us. I love the sunrises and the sunsets. And I never can understand, God never paints the same picture twice in sunrises and sunsets and during the day. And yes, our planes kind of help with their little strikes every now and then. But God shows all this glory to us. And it's hard for me to comprehend exactly the glory of God. Moses is asking this staggering question. Moses is literally asking God to see him in all his splendor. Do you want to see God without barriers? Do you want to see God with all his glory? Do we want to see the whole majestic of God today? If we do, then I think our life will change. That's why God sent Jesus, so that he could become our Emmanuel, God with us. The presence of God is with us here today because Jesus lives. We just got through with Easter. And for many, Easter is over with, done. Let's move on. But folks, Easter is each and every day of our lives. He lives. He lives within us. And it's up to us. Two things to do to see the glory. We need to live daily in His presence. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and the door will be open. Eat. Are we asking God? Are we seeking God? Are we seeking more of God each day? Are we trying to be like Adam and hide because we've sinned? We need to daily live to please God. Do people see Jesus in us every day? What do people think? This morning, the only thing holding you back from a deeper experience with God is you. It's not me. It's not the choir. It's not the pianist. It's not Sunday school. It's you. Each one of us. It is that. And we need to experience God this morning. God wants you to know Him more and experience more of His presence. If you want God's presence, I encourage you this morning, slip out and come up to the altar. Ask and seek for His presence. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You have given us Your presence. The problem that I see this morning, Father, is not asking, not seeking Your presence. As Moses asked questions, wanting to see You, wanting to know You, Father, may we also do that this morning. May we grow ever closer to You. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And Father, thank You that we may have life and have life more abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning the invitation is given for those that need to make decisions. Hymn number 23, God is so good. We do that.